Let's turn to the Word of God, to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, and then John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. Let's stand for the reading and hearing of God's Word. So we're going to read a verse from Malachi chapter 3, and then Malachi chapter 4, two prophecies of John the Baptist. As we read about the ministry of John the Baptist in the Gospel of John, we begin with two prophecies. There are more in the Old Testament, but two from the book of Malachi. First, Malachi 3, chapter 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And then of that great day of the coming of the Lord, chapter 4, picking up the same theme of the coming of the day of the Lord. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like fat, like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's turn to John chapter 1. Preaching of the word this morning, focusing on verses 6 through 8 in our continued study of the Gospel of John. You've probably all done this at one time or another, introduced somebody, made an introduction. You have a friend and another friend, and they've never met. The time comes when you, all three of you are in one place, and you get to introduce your friend. Sometimes it's a little more formal than that. Perhaps it's a public occasion and you have an opportunity to introduce somebody who you've known for a long time and honored and respect, and you have that great honor of letting people know who somebody is, telling a little bit about them. In other words, preparing their way and setting the groundwork for another relationship. Because the reason why we make introductions of one person to another, and often those introductions, what we want to happen ultimately, particularly amongst believers, is we want new friendships and new fellowships to form. In other words, there's a purpose in that introduction. It's not just a perfunctory, a polite greeting, but there's something far more significant. We're expecting, we're hoping that something grows out of that introduction. It's interesting, introductions are used all kinds of different places. You think of a concert, often there's the main act or the main musical group for the evening. Often there's other ones that are lesser that will introduce the major, get the evening going. If you've been watching the political campaign in the last weeks, how could you not notice, in the last months anyways, you notice something about political rallies. There's also this same principle. There's going to be the headline speaker, which is in the presidential race, the nominee for one party or another for the office of President of the United States. And if there's a big rally, especially, sometimes that rally goes on for many hours, and you'll start with the local representative and then the senator and this person and that person, and perhaps if it's a very big rally, the vice presidential nominee. And then finally, that whole list of introductions is building up to that moment when, at that point in time, the most important person in the room stands up to speak. Again, all of these introductions serve as a bridge to a relationship that one hopes will form when that final introduction is made. These introductions become a bridge to a new friendship or relationship. Now, if we go to John chapter 1, and we remember what we looked at last week, we looked at verses 1 through 5, and we looked at the grand truth of answering the question, who is Jesus Christ? This whole first section of the gospel, which we call the prologue, the first 18 verses, really, in a sense, is answering that question powerfully. It sets the stage for the rest of the gospel. And we saw that the coming of Jesus of Nazareth is the singular event in human history. Not just his birth, but as we were reading from the prophet Malachi, the whole of his coming. And often when the prophets talk about the day of the Lord, that the whole of the person and work and ministry of Jesus Christ is being set forth, beginning with his incarnation and ending with the final judgment, the great and coming day of the Lord, the work of the Lord, the coming of the messenger of the Lord, the suffering servant, the King of glory, Jesus Christ. And we saw that the gospel, John, the apostle John, introduces this grand theme of the gospel in eternity past. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then he begins with the identity of Jesus Christ, not simply as a man, but the God-man, the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, and that it was the Word that was in the beginning, the Word that was with God, the Word that is God. Jesus is both God and man, that this eternal Word, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, verse 14, this Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that the divine Son of God, eternal divine Son of God, took to himself human flesh in the incarnation, and that this has colossal significance for all of world history. Surely that is obvious already. But the Gospels uniformly also highlight the importance of the coming of the Lord Jesus, not only by reminding us of his identity as the God-man, but uniformly they speak to us about the one whom God prepared, set apart, and appointed to introduce the Word who became flesh to the world. That God, from his plan in all eternity, the plan that the Word would become flesh and dwell among us, that God here reveals in his Word how the coming of the Word from eternity was signaled by God to the world. Some people think that verses 6 through 8 in particular are an interruption. Scholars who don't have a high view of the Scriptures are always looking, instead of reading them and receiving them with humility, seem to be often looking for problems. They say, well, how come the Gospels here all of a sudden jump to John the Baptist? Why do they jump to the ministry of there was a man sent from God whose name was John? And this is not in any way an interruption. This is of fundamental significance for us to understand the ways and the purposes of God and the identity of Jesus Christ. This is all part of the plan and purpose of God, and it is part of the beautiful inspiration of the Gospel of John. Again, here in these verses, what is revealed to us is how God, this is the key here, how God reveals his eternal purposes, not yet worked out in world history, to the world before they happen. In other words, God has eternal plans.
He has eternal purposes. Here, the epicenter of those eternal plans and purposes, it's the Word who becomes flesh and dwells among us, Jesus Christ, the God-man. But the Apostle John takes pains to remind us how God signaled to humanity what was about to happen. And both the man and the manner and the message of that signaling to the world of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the significance of Jesus Christ, is significant for you and for I. We're going to do two things. We're going to study John the Baptist for a moment, and then we're going to look at two simple lessons from that study. Studying first the ministry of John the Baptist from verses 6 through 8. We're going to pick up this theme again in verse 19. And again in verse 29, there's different sections about the ministry of John. Again in verse 35. So we're going to hear more about John the Baptist in the coming weeks. But here's the overview of the ministry of John the Baptist. And we're going to study that just from verses 6 through 8 to learn about his place in redemptive history, in the purposes of God. And we read a number of things about him. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The first thing we notice is that he was a man sent from God. Now, why is this so important here already? Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now we have something very different. Now we have a man, not the eternal Word, but a man, a mere man, a sinful man, flesh and blood like we are, a man who has a distinct role in human history and in the purposes of God, but he's a man. And this is, again, of great importance to understanding the deity of Christ in the first five verses, because by putting these two things side to side, the apostle is reminding us of the eternal Word, eternal, coexistent with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and then this mere man who was sent from God, whose name was John. And John understood this. Look at verse 30. As he's preaching about Jesus, he says, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man." So we understood Jesus to be a man as well, but a man unique among all of the men who is preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, John understood the eternal nature of the Word of God, of the Son of God, and that he was different. He was a mere man. The second thing you need to notice here is not only that he was a man and distinct from the Word, who was both God and man. John's only a man. You notice his name, which is important. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. It's interesting here because the apostle doesn't actually identify himself in this gospel by his own name, John, but he does name here John the Baptist. And we know that this is John the Baptist when we compare Scripture with Scripture. And we know that this is John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. We know his parents from the Scriptures. We know he's a relative of Jesus of Nazareth because Mary and Elizabeth were related. They were cousins. We know where he grew up in the hill country of Judah. We know that this John and his ministry is testified to us in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In other words, all the Gospels consistently say this man is important for our understanding of Jesus Christ. We know that his ministry was significant. All Judea and all Jerusalem, Mark writes, were coming to him. He had a successful ministry. We know that in the book of Acts chapter 19, there were still those who appeared to have a wrong view of John, elevating him, in a sense, over Jesus Christ, and who had to be corrected. In other words, here's a man with a historical figure, with a powerful ministry. We know his parents. We know where he came from. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. John the Baptist testified to the Scriptures with a powerful ministry. His ministry, again, reverberated for decades after he preached. But the epicenter, or the most important thing about this man, is that he was a man sent from God. Now, what does that mean? He was commissioned by God. And there's five ways that the Bible reminds us of this. We read in Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. We read in Isaiah chapter 40 of a voice crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." God saw fit that the Old Testament prophets would speak specifically of the Elijah to come who would prepare the way of the Lord. In other words, it was in the divine purposes of God already revealed in the Old Testament that before the coming of the great day of the Lord, there would be a special prophet who would be like Elijah, who would be the one who prepared the way of the Lord. And that's critical, prepared the way of Yahweh, God of Israel, to appear with glory in his temple. In other words, he was sent from God, and we know it because he was prophesied of in the Old Testament. We know that his birth was a miraculous birth. He was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, who are past the age of normally being able to bear children. Yet they received a child from the Lord. We read that in Luke chapter 1. We know that his birth was announced to Zechariah by the angel of the Lord, a special messenger of God. We know that the Holy Spirit filled his father, Zechariah, to speak about his ministry and purposes, the ministry and purposes of this little boy who was born. We read that in Luke chapter 1. And you, child, here filled with the Holy Spirit, Zechariah says, will be called the prophet of the highest. You will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God. Here was going to be a special prophet. The Spirit filled his father to tell the world that this man was set apart by God. And then finally, he was divinely appointed to begin his ministry. Luke 1 verse 80. There was a time that his ministry was revealed to the world. A time set by God. Here was a man. A mere man. But a man clearly sent from God. So that's who he is. But what was his mission? Verse 7. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. John the Baptist has a particular mission here, and his mission is described with a very specific Greek word that we perhaps, because we're familiar with the text, if you've heard it before, the word witness is critical. What does a witness do? This is actually the technical courtroom term. So man sent from God. He's a special place and purpose in history. He's a prophet of God Most High. But he's to bear witness. That is, he is to testify by the Spirit of God to the identity of Jesus Christ as fact. The word witness is the word that we use in a courtroom. In other words, he is the one who does not declare his opinions or his sentiments, but he was sent from God to bear witness to the light. Now the light, look back, verse 4, in him the word was life and the life was the light of men. The light is Jesus, the one who later Jesus would call himself the light of the world. His task was to bear formal and official witness on behalf of the Father in the world to the factual reality that Jesus was the Messiah, the God-man, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. His function was to declare the truth as it is in Jesus before the revelation of Jesus and his ministry at the baptism by John. He came as a witness. He came to bear witness about the light who is Jesus. He had a special function as a prophet of God. Luke 1:76, we read that a moment ago, who appears on the scene to prepare the way of the Lord. Now, there had been no prophet for 400 years. Now, if you remember your Old Testament in 1 Samuel, when Hannah comes to Eli and later dedicates her little boy Samuel to the service of the Lord in the temple, the tabernacle, we read there that there had been no frequent vision, that there was a famine, to use the words of Amos, a famine for hearing the word of the Lord. Here at the end of the Old Testament, there has been a famine, a 400-year famine of new revelation. But now there was a man sent from God, whose task it was to bear witness to the light, Jesus Christ, who appears on the scene. And this is critical. Because he is going to explain. It's the bridge. This ministry is the bridge between verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one who announces the significance of the one who inhabits eternity to come to time and space and live and walk on this earth on which we live and walk. And his function The function of John the Baptist is to declare in history to humanity, as a prophet and preacher, what the eternal purposes of God were and how they were being carried out in history in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He is the divine introducer and interpreter of the acts of God before those acts are revealed in history. Because John's ministry is a ministry of preparation. We know that Jesus and John were roughly contemporaries. You remember when Mary came to Elizabeth and Elizabeth said, "Mary, when your words reached me, the baby leapt in my womb." It's a remarkable, remarkable text. John's ministry begins before Jesus. Jesus' ministry isn't revealed until that day when he's sent by the Father and he goes to the Jordan, he's baptized, and there the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Until that point, the mystery, the identity, the kingdom, the power, and the glory of Jesus Christ are in a sense shrouded. And the one who's preparing the way and saying, God had a plan in eternity past to send a Messiah, a Savior, the messenger of the covenant, into history. God is about to reveal his King, the Savior of the world. That's John's mission. He is the bridge, in a sense, in his ministry between eternity and time, between the eternal purposes of God and the revelation of those purposes in history. He is the one who brings the prophetic word. How do you think about John the Baptist then? What's the state of the world at this point when John begins to minister? Well, if you look back, verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. The way you think about the time and days of John the Baptist, the Bible says, are the days of darkness. The world without Jesus Christ is a world of darkness. It's like a world without the sun, the moon, and the stars, with the thick, palpable darkness, like the darkness in the plagues of Egypt, the darkness that could be felt. Thick, impenetrable, leaving everyone blind and blinded in it. Like creation before God said, "Let there be light." The Bible describes the coming of Jesus that there were people that walked in darkness and on them light has dawned. In other words, the Bible's consistent description of a world without Jesus Christ is a world lost in darkness and in sin. Darkness signifies the judgment of God, separation from God. Jesus describes the final judgment, hell, as outer darkness in which there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is utter separation from God. There is no visibility or experience of the mercy and grace of God. And John, then, is preaching in these dark days. You all probably know that I love camping. One of the things I love about camping and living outside is that after a couple days, I start to just naturally live by the rhythm of the sun. Don't need an alarm clock anymore, but I can. You just start to, the sun starts to rise, and when it starts to rise, for some reason, the difference between living inside and living outside, you start to just naturally get up. Maybe some of you naturally get up with the sun every day, but believe me, I don't. I need an alarm clock, and usually a very loud one. But when I start living outside, you just start to live by the sun. And one thing I love to do, and often do, my children surely think it's unusual because Dad's getting up so early, is get up even before the sun, before the sun has risen. And to see the beauty of the dawn and see the sun still behind the mountains, the sky's just beginning to get orange, the mist is still in the valleys, and you're just beginning to see light. John, to use an illustration, is the man who by the Spirit of God was awoken to the light of the dawning of the Son of Righteousness before anybody else. And his mission was to declare that coming light and glory. The first to be able to see the orange glow on the horizon because he was filled with the Spirit of God, chosen by God for that purpose. And God then communicated the reality of the coming, to use the language of Malachi, the coming, the rising of the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. God used this human instrument, John, to then turn and declare that to the world. In other words, Though he, by the Spirit, was the one who could see it first, God immediately had appointed him and sent him into the world to declare the eternal purposes of God to save sinners through a Redeemer was about to be realized in the Son of Righteousness who was rising with healing in his wings. Here, again, as it were, woken by the Spirit, seeing the glow of dawn. That's why, verse 29, look at this. When he sees Jesus coming to him on that day when he was baptized, then John said, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, lays eyes on him, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And before Jesus' ministry has even begun, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through the agency of John the Baptist, have declared the end from the beginning. The cross before even the baptism. And through the preaching of the gospel through the lips of John, God was already declaring the grace, mercy, and peace that would come through the blood of the cross, the power of the resurrection, and the glory of the ascension, and the present mediation of Jesus Christ. In other words, it was already being declared through John. He was the one, to use the language of Isaiah, who was preparing the way of the Lord, Yahweh, God Almighty, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some simple lessons from this study of John. The first one you have to learn, and this is critical for your understanding of the ways of God and how God is dealing with you. The ways of God in history. The coming of the eternal Word, the light of the world in the flesh, and his ministry, kingdom, and glory. How was it signaled to the world? There was a man sent from God whose name was John who preached to the world about a Savior. It came by preaching. John is a prophet. If you turn to Matthew chapter 11, listen how Jesus describes the ministry of John. Jesus is being asked there that great question, are you the one that should come or should we look for another? In other words, are you the Messiah, Jesus? And they're confused about the ministry of John. And Jesus says this about John. He said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? Did you see a man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. But what did you go out to see? Why were you going? Why were you all Judea, all Jerusalem? Why were you going to the Jordan, being baptized for the remission of sins? What was driving you there? What was drawing you there? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus was speaking of himself. This was my messenger. John, Jesus called him the greatest born of women. If you look at our text, you keep going back, this man came for a witness to bear witness of the light. Listen to this language. That all through him. And who's the him there? It's John. That all through the ministry of John the Baptist might believe. In other words, what the scripture is saying about the ministry of John the Baptist, it is the prototypical ministry of preaching. It is the foundational ministry of the gospel in a sense which sets the pattern for all gospel preaching, for all the apostolic ministry, that the testimony of the forerunner, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, is a taproot of all new covenant gospel declaration. That this was the foundation. God was revealing that I have purposes in eternity. I'm going to work them out in time. They're going to be worked out through this one who is the Word, the Light, and I'm going to tell the world by preaching my eternal purposes that sinners might be saved by faith in Christ. This is the ministry, the prophetic ministry, those chosen by God to proclaim the Word of God, the purposes of God, the will of God. What was the message of John? Turn with me for a moment to Isaiah chapter 40. We don't have a lot of time, but what a message. Isaiah 40, verse 3. John says later in this chapter that he is the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord." And in Isaiah 43, verse 8, we get the sum total of the message of John the Baptist. That he came to reveal the glory of God. That he came to prepare, as it were. Here's what the preaching ministry of John was to do. Look at this language. To prepare the cosmos for the coming of Jesus Christ. Every valley shall be exalted. Every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places made straight. The rough places smooth. In other words, a ministry of preparation to pave a road, as it were, for the King of Glory in the hearts of the people of God, that he might be enthroned in the praises of his people. This is what the preaching of John the Baptist did. When you think about Acts chapter 2 and thousands coming to Christ at the preaching of the word, there was a ministry that God had ordained that prepared the way for conversions. It was the ministry of John the Baptist. The glory of the Lord was revealed in this ministry. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. And this ministry was a divinely ordained ministry, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And the glory of God would be revealed in his temple. It was also a piercing ministry. Keep reading Isaiah. The voice said, "Cry out now to John." And he answers, "What shall I cry?" And these verses surely describe the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of our Savior and all true gospel ministry. Read these words again. They're familiar. All flesh is grass. Its loveliness like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. Surely, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever. And now these themes are coming together. John's preaching, you are finite creatures, like the grass of the field, the flower of the field. You're going to die. You need to repent of your sins. He preached a gospel, a ministry of repentance, a baptism of repentance. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare your heart. Turn from sin. Turn to God. Repent for forgiveness and mercy. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world is here. That's his ministry. And you may wither and fade, but there is one, the eternal word, who abides forever. And I have come to declare him. A ministry of repentance, Mark chapter 1, verse 4, Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. A painful uncovering of sin and the desperate condition of sinners who live in darkness by the light of the gospel. He had incisive, disruptive, painful preaching. Remember what happened? The self-righteous were furious with John. The Jewish leaders were angry. Herod finally removed his head from his shoulders because he preached against Herod's sin. This man had a bold ministry. And the pinnacle of that ministry, John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was the ministry of the gospel to bear witness to the light. And there's a lesson here, the importance of the gospel ministry. What is the preaching of the word? What's the essential function of preaching? Why has God ordained it? Why are you here? Why am I here? Not just myself, Dr. McGraw, or Pastor Watson, or Dr. Kernel. Why do we preach? Why do we stand here? What's happening? God has ordained that his witness to Jesus Christ, his kingdom and power and glory, his salvation, grace, love, and mercy, be declared to the world, his eternal purposes, in time and history, through preaching to you. John is the great prototype. And preaching has a simple witness. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, to testify to Jesus Christ. When we read about Peter on Acts chapter 2, verse 40, after the end of the sermon, we read these words, "And with many other words did he testify to Jesus Christ." In other words, did he bear witness? That's what Peter was doing, he was bearing witness. Paul writes in Acts chapter 20, that "I have borne witness to Jews and Gentiles. I have testified about the factuality of the kingdom, power, and glory, and saving mercy of Jesus Christ." John has come here for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And the goal of this witness, the end of verse 7, that all, through him, building on the foundation of this prototypical ministry of preaching, would believe in Jesus Christ, who is the light. I said earlier, in a sense, all New Covenant gospel preaching is formed and fashioned by these phrases here in John chapter 1. To bear witness to the light of the world, Jesus Christ, that all through that witness might believe in Him, and believing have life in His name. That's what preaching is for. The goal is that sinners would see the glory of Jesus Christ and might believe in Him. Again, earlier I asked the question, how did God purpose to signal the entrance of the eternal divine word into time and space in the incarnation? He did it by one simple way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. An application for you. Don't underestimate the place of preaching in the purposes of God. What are you thinking about right now? What's going through your mind and heart? This morning in Sunday school, we were exhorted to come to worship and to do so believing that God is at work here. And part of listening to preaching is believing what God has ordained it to do. And that is the revelation of His eternal purposes in time, declaring His salvation, the person and work of Jesus Christ. And He does it with living divine power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in order to convince and convert sinners and transform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. This is the way of our God. The sower went out to sow his seed, the word. And preaching is to declare who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he will do. Its function is the same now as it was the day that John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Let's think about another eternal purpose of God. John's task, singular task, one preacher, was to declare the coming and glory of Jesus Christ, who is the great preacher, the preacher of all preachers, the teacher of Israel, the revealer of the Father, the one who himself is the truth, different than any other and all other preachers. In a sense, John draws his ministry, just like we do, from the Lord Jesus Christ. But that function to reveal the eternal purposes of God in time through a message declared is still today. I'll just give an example. The Bible tells you that Jesus Christ is coming again. As it were, there's going to be a second dawn, even though he's shining now in all of his kingdom, power, and glory, but he's coming again. And I, as a minister of the gospel, declare that to you, that he's coming again on the clouds from glory to judge the heavens and the earth, and every eye will see him, including yours. And he will judge the world, and he will judge you. And in saying those words, which are rooted deeply in the scriptures, you are hearing the proclamation of God's eternal purposes, which are being worked out in the kingdom and power and glory of Jesus Christ, the Word from eternity who became flesh. And God is declaring the power and glory of that kingdom in the world. And he's doing it in order that you might believe, and believing that you might have life in his name. You are hearing week after week in the preaching of the word in time what God has purposed in eternity, what he will do in history, and he's declaring it to you for your good and your salvation. Do you believe this? Do you believe verse 6, that there was a man sent from God whose name was John, who was called to bear witness to the light? So when you hear preaching, you pray, "Lord, teach me your will. Teach me your word. Feed me with the light of the world, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ." You listen, you prepare, and you humbly pray. Second, a warning at the end of the text against getting sidetracked. A statement that many have thought was enigmatic, a final statement. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. It seems obvious. After all that we've gone through, it's puzzled some people. But think about the successes of John's ministry. I said earlier, how many people came? All, Mark chapter 1, all Judea, all Jerusalem. His fame spread throughout the land. The leaders of Israel came to him. He was preaching to kings. This man had a powerful ministry. Enabled by the Spirit of God, there was a massive revival that swept through Israel by the preaching of the word, causing jealousy in the leadership in Israel. And he had to be emphatic again and again. He was asked often that he was, if he was the Christ, verse 19, who are you? He confessed but did not deny and confessed, I am not the Christ. What then? Are you Elijah? I am not. Are you the prophet? No. Then who are you? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. In other words, his success, the power of his ministry, the effects that were happening in Israel. People could be tempted to think, John, perhaps, is the Messiah. Perhaps they were thinking he was the best preacher ever. Jesus said there was no one born of women greater than John, at least as far as prophets go. Matthew 11:11. And verse 8 says, no, no, no. He was not that light. A moment ago I said you have to have a high view of the preaching of the word. Surely you just have to have a high view of the office of preaching. But you have to understand that what makes preaching unique in human history is not the messengers, but the message. Preachers come and go, they live and die. See, if I were to get hit by a bus tomorrow and I were to die, it would make no difference to the coming kingdom, power, and glory of Jesus Christ. None. Preachers are not the light. They're to bear witness to the light, which means two things. Which means, well, think of John's ministry, for example. How did it end? He, in a sense, faded off as Jesus' ministry began to eclipse John's. Matthew 11, John's disciples are a little bit confused. Finally, he ends with his head on a platter, and he's dead. And he died, and he's waiting for the resurrection. But the kingdom and power and glory of Jesus Christ go on because he's the light that John was preaching. Two concluding warnings. To any of you who preach or want to preach, if you have any designs on fame or building a kingdom or name for yourself, listen to John the Baptist. He was not the light, but was called to bear witness to the light. What a shame it would be that when Jesus comes again on the clouds from glory, if there were preachers, and surely there will be, and sadly even our own culture and nation are littered with the train wrecks in the news almost every week of those who rather than preaching the light were preaching their own kingdom. And then he comes, and the true light that was shining, to whom preachers are called only to bear witness. What a shame that would be. And so we ought to search our hearts if we preach or want to preach. But we're all listeners as well. Don't follow preachers. Be careful not to cultivate favorite preachers. There's better gifts. Surely Christ is the king of preachers. John the Baptist, greatest among those born of women. And you think of men like Calvin and Spurgeon. And in our age, we could list a whole list of singularly gifted men with great public ministries used greatly by God. But the reality is, if you have a man standing here in this pulpit, me or any other man who is sent by God with the message of the kingdom and power and cross of Jesus Christ, it is God working in history to declare to you his eternal purposes for your salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. And you receive the message and you cling to the light and you don't look to the man. You believe in Jesus, the one to whom all preaching bears witness, which means when you listen to preaching, what should you listen for? You should listen for the name of Jesus Christ. There should be one single passion in our hearts in preaching and in listening. The kingdom, the power, the glory, the salvation, the honor of the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful to you that you continue to send your word into the world. Lord, we pray that you would give us special attention to this pattern, that you have eternal purposes which you declare in history through the prophetic ministry of those who you choose to declare those purposes. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would help us to read it well, that we would be those who search the scriptures. And Lord, we thank you that you declare to us in that word the light of the world, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We pray that you'd forgive our inattentiveness and make us more attentive, more careful, more prepared, more thankful for the ordinary means of grace, that we would come each week hungering and thirsting to hear of the light of the world. Lord, our confession is that had you not sent your word into the world, we would yet be in darkness. And so we bow with humble worship and adoration, praying for every grace, Lord, to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray it all in his name. Amen.